I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And this morning I would like to finish our study on Christmas. Yesterday morning I walked into Walmart, and it was as dead as a cemetery. As I walked to the cashier to give her my purchase, she said, "It is so quiet. Last week this time, it was so busy." And I've been thinking about this all through the week. Now that Christmas is finished, how do we see Jesus? Now that the lights are dim, how do we see Jesus? Now that the gifts have been opened, how do we see Jesus? Luke is very precise to give to us details of what happened after that great and momentous night after the angels had done their proclamation. He gives us almost a blow-by-blow description of what is taking place, and he invites us, if you please, the Holy Spirit himself invites us this morning to come not so much to Bethlehem, to come not so much to the shepherd's field. But I think he invites us to see Jesus after Christmas through the eyes of one who saw him after that time. That we too might catch, in fact, if you please, be arrested by this wonderful, beautiful, magnificent Savior we call Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb." I've often thought of that. The name given to him was given to him before he was conceived in the womb. I can appreciate that name. But I wonder if you can appreciate your name given to you before you were conceived in the womb. I thought, oh my, I know how I used to despise the name Winston. And is it true that God calls me by my name now? Max Lucado has just written a book, When God Whispers Your Name. I don't have the book, and I'm not asking for someone to buy me one, by the way. Several years ago, I was preaching in Oregon, and I didn't know I needed glasses at that time, and so I thought I'd make this very personal illustration. And I said, I'm not seeing well, and I think I will need glasses. And after the service, someone came up and gave me some money to go and get glasses. So I thought I have to give that in. I'm not throwing any hint. If I want to throw hints, I'm going to say words like, mortgage and things like that. But I didn't like my name, Winston. Oh, I thought it was a terrible name. Of course, I was born in 1940. And if you were born in 1940, you know what name was important to all people born in a British country at that time. Winston Churchill. And sure enough, that is the name I was given, Winston. But to realize after I became a believer that God knew me before I was born, even with the name that was going to be given to me, and that God is able to take not the name given to the person, but the person to whom the name is given, and make something of that person. That is what God can do. Of course, Jesus had his agenda for him before he was born. He came out of eternity. I did not. And so Luke gives us this detail. The name was given to him before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord." And then he goes on to tell us. This was after Christmas. This was after the angels had returned to their place. This was after Mary and Joseph had heard. 8 days after, they still remembered who Jesus Christ was. And I wonder if we do. And so they enter now into the temple. And as they enter into the temple, they are greeted by Simeon. This man who was actually whispered to in his heart of hearts what was going to take place after Christmas. And we are told that as they entered into the temple, they were greeted by Simeon, and that we are given his credentials in verse 25. And it was revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, and then we have another celebration. He's now in the arms of Simeon. Joseph and Mary are observers. They're about to hear what they had never heard before. They're going to be pierced within their very being, because we're told when they heard what Simeon had to say, they marveled. They marveled. And now we come to see Jesus after Christmas. And Simeon sees this babe as the restorer, the one who will carry through 400 years of silence have been experienced by people. They had come and they had gone, and nothing was said from God until he parted the heavens and the angels gave the announcements of the birth of the Savior. And now, Simeon is going to see the continuation of God's eternal plan concerning humanity. And he sees this babe, as he looked into the face of this babe, he sees the restorer of God's saving plan. Imagine, in the face of a baby, he sees eternity and time being merged. And he's able to see something of this little child, Simeon, who doesn't know one day from another what is going to take place, but he knows absolutely, he knows confidently, he knows authoritatively that this child has something to do with restoring humanity back to its Creator. I want you to share with me, I want to share with you how he came to know this. For my friends, if you and I are to see Jesus after Christmas, you and I must have the same experience as did Simeon. First of all, it has to be personally experienced. It has to be personally experienced. Listen to what he says. Mine eyes have seen. Mine eyes. Not somebody else's. He didn't see this through history. He didn't see this by reading a book, as wonderful as books are. What he is about to delineate to you and to me through the ministry of the Spirit of God was something that was revealed to him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. We can never see Jesus as he truly is, as he will be, unless, my friends, the Holy Spirit is a part of the experience of the believer or the individual. Listen to how he sees the source of it. Verses 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice, my friends, that the Holy Spirit was the objective. He was the one outside of Simeon telling things to Simeon. This was not a personal experience due to some kind of hallucination that Simeon was having. This was not something where Simeon placed himself in a certain kind of a trance so that something could happen to him. He didn't plan this experience. He didn't know who the baby was. This experience, my friends, was a revelation. And I want you to see that this had to do with the Holy Spirit. The word reveal there has the idea of business being transacted. That what was being done had to do, my friends, with something outside of Simeon. Someone came to do business with him, and the business had to do with who the babe was that he was holding. It was a personal experience. I ask a question this morning. Have you come to know Jesus Christ this way? First of all, as the Savior, for without the Spirit of God, says the Scriptures, we can never be born again. Not only can we not be born again outside of the Spirit of God, John chapter 3, but without the Spirit of God, we cannot know the things of God, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things that are of God has been made known to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. In other words, the Spirit is a part of the entire saving program of God. He knows the end from the beginning because He is God. So He alone, who has been left here, can actually whisper to you and to me after Christmas who Jesus Christ really is. He is the restorer of God's saving plan, and this was something revealed to Simeon. I think again, I go back to my lady friend yesterday at Walmart. How quiet it is. See what happened? I think that the coins weren't jingling as they were last week. The cash register was not opening as fast as it did last week. All the purposes for which last week was so excited, now we're gone. But Simeon captured something of Jesus after Christmas that arrested his heart, that caused him, my friends, the text says, to bless God. To bless God. Imagine this lowly man, the Spirit of God controlled his life. His experience had to do with the Spirit's revelation. Not with his thoughts about the Holy Spirit, not with his thoughts about religious things. The Holy Spirit took him and he did the business of God with him in order that Simeon might speak on the behalf of God. I want you to see, my friends, that his experience did not end with himself. His experience did not have to do with himself. His experience had to do with God. His experience did not conclude with how beautiful it is to have an experience like this. You see, my friends, Jesus Christ himself taught us that when the Spirit of God is motivating a man in any experience he has, that experience always ends with God. Never with a man who has the experience, or the woman who has the experience. He blessed God. In other words, he saw God as the instigator and the completer of what was taking place, and his experience was not the sum total of all there is to know. He blessed God. And so the source of his experience is the Holy Spirit. And he must be the source of our experience as well. But look at the sequel to his experience. The sequel to his experience. And this is seen, my friends, in what Simeon gives to us here, and these words are so sacred. And then he took him in his arms and blessed God. He addressed God and said, "Now, Lord." Now, in the King James Version or the New American Standard, that word Lord just simply appears as one of the words we use for the Lord again and again and again. Some translations have, "And now, Sovereign Lord." That word, my friends, is a word from which we get our word despot. Despot. But we're not talking about a despot as we think of men who sit in an authoritarian way today, controlling the lives of people. This word, as it is used of Christ, as it is used of God, this word, because he's addressing God now, he's telling God, "Now, Sovereign Lord." He's saying this: "And now, O Supreme One, and now, O Absolute One, and now you who are the governor of the universe, You who sit in absolute control of everything. This is what he means. This is the sequel to his experience. The Holy Spirit showed him who the child was. And in seeing the child, the Holy Spirit led him right to God himself at the feet of the Sovereign Lord. He bows to him in a very practical way. You are Lord. You started this whole process. You sustained the process. And there have been attempts to intervene by Satan, by the fallen angels, by the disobedience of Israel. But nothing could deter God from accomplishing the purpose which he has determined before time. Nothing. And my friends, as we embark upon a new year, as we anticipate all kinds of things, let me suggest to you that we must once again bow to the sovereignty of God. We must see God not as one who is controlled by time or by things. We must see God as the absolute sovereign, not only of our lives, but of our church and of our world. That nothing can stop God from accomplishing what he has determined to do for you or for me. No matter what those things may be. If you look in the books of history, the book of Judges, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you look, my friends, in the book of Jeremiah, as we get to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah and we move right through the end of Jeremiah, we see the people of God being taken into captivity. And one may well ask, if God has promised to do something for his people, and now Babylon is taking them into captivity, is that the end of it? Has God failed? Has God failed? This babe reminds us, my friends, after Christmas, that God is still in control. That God is still sovereign. This babe reminds us that God is absolutely in control. And Simeon looked into the face of that babe, and then he looked to God, and this is what he says: Amen. 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 So be it. That's what the word amen means. And all the promises of God are in Christ. Yes and amen. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's absolute. And as we embark upon a new year, my friends, we place ourselves not so much at the disposal of chance, not so much at the disposal of things, not so much, if you please, not even at the disposal of a budget. We set ourselves at the feet of the sovereign God, and we say like Mary, be it unto us according to your will. That's the sovereign Lord. That's the sequel to his experience. The experience was not an end in itself. It was a means to an end. And the end was that God be glorified. That God be blessed. Oswald Chambers, I need not tell you how important he is to me. He writes this: never nourish an experience which has not God as its source and faith in God as its result. He must be Lord, and you must not pay attention to any experience over which he is not Lord. Never nourish an experience over which faith in God is not the result. And Simeon had this experience. The Holy Spirit led him, showed him, and then opened the curtains for him to see God. This is personal experience. But it was a profound exposure. A profound exposure. Listen again to the words of Simeon. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. That's an interesting thing. My eyes have seen thy salvation. This is a little baby. He's only 8 days old. What do you mean, my eyes have seen your salvation? Ah, friends, after Christmas, we see more than a babe in a manger. After Christmas, my friends, we see that babe, if you please, is everything that God wanted humanity to be. And that babe represents everything that God is going to do for humanity. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, I'm not going to bore you with studying the grammar of this. But Greek scholars tell us that this is an adjective which is used as a noun. So that he is seeing not something that God will do through this child. He's seeing this child through whom God is going to effect all his eternal plans. Listen to Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Under heaven, there is none other name given, by which we must be saved. Salvation is in no other name. See, salvation is not in an experience. Salvation is not in a philosophy. As Dr. McGee likes to say, salvation is not even in the life of Christ. It is in the death of Christ. And only Jesus, not Peter, not Paul, not any human being, only Jesus Christ can effect all that God desires for the restoration of humanity back to himself. Only Jesus Christ can. And what Simeon is saying, friends, Simeon is telling us that salvation has to do not only with an experience at Calvary, but with a communion with a person. Communion with a person. Oh, if this were a time for confession, oh, how I would confess. How I would confess. How easy it is, friends, how easy it is for us to lose somewhat of this aspect of our lives with Christ. And for this reason, people look for experience all over the place because they have missed the communion with the Lord himself. Thy salvation is a person. It is easy for me to read a book and forget its content. But I can never forget a person with whom I walk day by day by day by day. Reminds me of the story of the wife who saw this young couple without their seatbelts. And they were sitting so close together, the air couldn't pass through them. And she looked at her husband and said, "How come we don't drive that close anymore?" And he said, "I haven't moved an inch." I haven't moved an inch. You see, friends, in a communion between two people, especially between us, the covenant-keeping God and himself, if you begin to feel distance, if you begin to feel coldness of heart, if you begin to feel doubts, he hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. He has sent his son to be the salvation. He's there. I must understand that. And the most important thing for me in any experience of my life is communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is knowing him in so personal a way that my life is affected by being close to him because he never moves. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God has put not a philosophy in our midst for us to believe, but a person for us to walk with. Neither is there salvation in any other. In any other. Well, That is the restorer. That's what Simeon saw. The restorer of God's saving plan. The source of his experience, the Holy Spirit. The sequel of his experience, the very, if you please, I'll put it in New Testament terms, the throne of God. And then, my friends, it was a profound exposure, for he saw the babe and he said, mine eyes have seen God's total, eternal, earthly, personal plans for humanity. That is, communion with his son. Well, let's look at, secondly, Simeon saw after Christmas the revealer of God's sacred program. He saw the revealer of God's sacred program. There is something to this child. The Holy Spirit is in control of this whole experience. And you know, did you notice, friends, by the way? Did you notice that the Trinity is involved in this whole experience? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Can anything be beyond that? Can anyone surpass that excellence, that completion of union and communion as we see in the Trinity? And that is what comes to us in this whole sequel, 8 days after Christmas. So verse 32 tells us, not only is he God's restorer, he is God's revealer. He's God's revealer. He reveals to us God's program is intact. Verse 32 of our text. A light of revelation, or as the King James says, a light to lighten. We'll come to that in a moment. The Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Simeon held that babe, and immediately he was arrested by the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus. Why did he come? He came, first of all, to expose us to the heart of God. But he has come to put the link, if you please, the missing link, to God's whole earthly program. He's come to be a light to the Gentiles. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah reminds us that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And he consummates, if you please, that text by telling us, this is the one, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and we shall call his name Jesus. He tells us who this one is going to be. What does it mean that he's a light? This light, my friends, is one of illumination. Darkness always desires light. Darkness in the Bible is symbolic, my friends, of evil. It is symbolic of moral decay. It is symbolic of a breakage of relationship. It is symbolic of suffering. Jesus came into this world as a light. The souls of men sat in darkness. The whole world was in darkness. When it comes to their relationship with God, there was no light. And the Gentiles, my friends, unlike the people of Israel, they did not have the light. The Gentile world was a world of corruption, practical corruption. The Gentile world was a world of spiritual darkness. They did not have the law as Israel did. And so we see this beautiful, beautiful Savior who comes with a mission to go where there is a need for light. Men need to see again. And I wondered as I was meditating upon this whether the songwriter had this in mind. Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou art near. A light to the Gentiles. This is the beauty of this mission. But look at the beneficiaries of this mission. A light to the Gentiles. That word Gentiles, we get our English word ethnic from that word. Ethnos is a translation from the Greek. Ethnos. It used to be a group of people. Any gathering of people. But in the New Testament sense, my friends, it means nation. Nation. Jesus Christ's mission, it was to bring light. But it was to bring light not to a little secluded place. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the world. The mission of Jesus Christ is not for a certain group of people, but for the world. Reminds me of the words of Dr. James, the late Dr. James Stewart from Edinburgh. Dr. Stewart said that the church that does not have a sense of mission is simply a caricature of God's mission, or Christ's mission. As I was thinking of this, my friends, I thought of our own responsibility here. The responsibility of making sure that we have a sense of mission, just as Christ, following his steps, he came with a mission to the nations. And this morning, as Pastor Blaine reminded us, as we were singing that song, there are hundreds and thousands and millions of people, John and Joy Hamilton in China, perhaps singing this morning, "I love thee, Lord." Why? Because the mission of Jesus is to the world. It's to the people of Africa. It is to the people of India. It is to the people, my friends, of South America. It is to the people of New York City. It is to the people of Toronto. It is to the people of Calgary. The mission of Jesus should benefit the world. And once again, we must ask God, as a congregation, as we embark upon a new year, give us a sense of mission to see people as God sees them, needing light. Needing light. Jesus Christ came with a mission, friends. He reveals that mission to us. And he looked over the group of people in his day, and he was moved with compassion because they were a sheep without shepherd. May I suggest to you, friends, that any man or woman, inasmuch as abortion is most despicable, any man or woman who goes to an abortion clinic with a gun and shoots somebody because they're doing it, that person needs the light. They need the light. Not only do the people in the abortion clinic need the light, but the one who pulls the trigger needs the light. For we are never told in the scriptures that we defend righteousness with vengeance. We're never told in scripture that we defend unrighteousness or destroy unrighteousness with a sword. Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Put up your sword, for my mission has to do with rescuing people, not destroying them." Didn't plan to say that, but I said it. It is true, friends. The mission that we have, we must ask ourselves again as a missionary church, do we have a concern for our neighbors, the people we work with, do not know Christ as Savior, they need the light? Do we have any concern for the people of Ontario? They need the light. Do we have any concern for the lost men and women in the United States? They need the light. And then have this light that shines so bright at home, in the words of Oswald Smith, the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. Jesus Christ came with a mission to bring light into darkness wherever the light is needed. It is not night if you are there. Well, let me close with the majesty of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. Verse 30, he is not only to be a light to the Gentiles, verse 32, a light to the Gentiles, but the glory of thy people Israel. What is God's purpose, friends, with this mission? Allow me, when we were in Israel, one night we all gathered in Nirvana, that's a hotel. I want you to know. We're in a hotel, and we all sat down for a beautiful meal on a Sabbath evening. And we were being served back and forth, back and forth. And then we were introduced to a young man, a Jewish young man. and he stood with his face beaming. And he said, I want to announce to you that I am a Jew who is a believer in Jesus. I have seen the light, and Jesus is my glory. His face beaming. And he shall be the glory of thy people. There is coming a day, my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ, that babe that Simeon held, when there shall come together Jews and Gentiles, and they shall glory not in an act of history, but in the Christ of glory. And they will celebrate. He will be the center of attraction. He who was supposed to be the glory of all nations, rejected by his people to whom he was sent, will one day sit, and they shall boast of him, and they shall praise him, and they shall glorify him, and they shall sit at his feet, and they shall worship him for all eternity. The glory of thy people Israel. This babe breaks down every barrier in time and prepares us to sit as the people of God forever in glory, glorifying Christ. After Christmas, my friends, how do you see Jesus? After Christmas, I used to work at Simpsons when it was Simpsons at Yorkdale Shopping Center. And one of the things that I used to dread was the day after Christmas. Because the day after Christmas, all that people didn't want on Christmas, they would bring back. And in those days, we didn't have all the automations that we have today. We had to do it longhand. I used to dread it. And I wonder, my friends, if after Christmas for you, there is something you dread. There is something that you or I will not be able to face tomorrow morning. I want to present you this morning, my friends, to the one who gives us a view that reaches to the very end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beginning and the end of all things. And whatever tomorrow holds for you and for me, and may I hear it myself, let me suggest to you that when we see Jesus, we see all that God intends us to be, and we see all that God will yet make us. How do you see Jesus now that Christmas is over?